Hello, a very good evening to everyone. We are starting an hour earlier than last night, and it's still bright, praise God. I hope you have had a good day. We did, so that we just came on time. Well, we started on the subject entitled The Pilgrim's Progress last night. It wasn't a book review of Bunyan's book, but I'm borrowing the title, and we're going to continue that. We based that on the text of 2 Peter, the last chapter and the last verse. So if you can turn to that again so that we get the setting right. 2 Peter, the very last verse of his book. So you can say these are the last words, and he majors a lot on the last times. So you can almost say it's last word for the last times. Maybe it's a good idea for us to read to aloud together, alright? Because this is just the verse there. So if you can read with me, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. Ready? 1, 2, 3. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So, the idea there is about the pilgrim's progress or growth. It's about spiritual growth. Again, borrowing from one of Peter's favorite phrases, he addresses the believers as dear strangers and pilgrims, which we don't normally do, right, to one another. Maybe a good idea for us sometimes to say, hi, stranger. That's the strange thing, right? Very often, there may be strangers in our midst, and they remain strangers. There may be very familiar people coming week after week, and they remain strangers in our midst, and that's a sad thing. So, it's not in that sense that it's meant, but strangers and pilgrims in the sense that we're not to make ourselves too comfortable so that we so get attached here that our hearts and our minds are so fixed here, you know. We sometimes say the phrase, no heavenly good, because we are just good for the earth. So, this is about what it means for us as a Christian and as the church by extension, which is the body of believers, to grow spiritually in two dimensions. Those of you who were here last night would have a little grid for growth. We talked about two dimensions of what it means to grow in grace. In the grace of being, humility, and holiness. In the grace of doing, in gifting, and in giving. Okay? That's a little help for us to remember. If you don't remember much, be encouraged. It's normal, alright? It's normal. We're told that within 24 hours, everything that you have just heard, at least three quarters of it goes. So if you want to keep some of it, it helps to write a little bit down or take note. You don't have to remember everything. Take note of the things that God draws your attention to and zero in on those and take a hold of them. That's one way that you can help remember. So I guess if I say the same things, those of you who were here last night, you might not even notice. But I'm going to go on to the second thing, alright? What it means to grow in knowledge. He's saying these last words, which are so significant, as if he wants to leave them with this. He wants to make sure that he does not want to leave them unprepared. For what? So that they were prepared for facing, number one, the future. Because, for example, if you read in verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord. So that they are prepared to face the future. But also that they are well prepared to face the world in the present where they are living. In verse 17, you therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. So that is the importance of us to make sure that we're not stagnant. And we get best prepared by being on the go, on the move, and that we're growing, because that's the sure indicator of our growth. Also, Chambers, he's a favorite author of mine. Many poignant things he said, very memorable. One of the questions he asked is, how do we make sure that we grow in the knowledge of God? How does one do that? And his answer is quite striking, but not expected. Not what we normally expect. He said, by remaining where you are. We have the idea that we have to, you know, go here and there, find this and that. But it's by remaining where you are, where you find yourselves placed by God and know that you're placed there and being faithful there and discovering God in the place, in the situation where you are. That's the place where we can grow most. So don't hanker after something else. Don't wish you were somewhere else. But in the place where you are, find God. And this is the fastest way that we can grow. I want to look at, again, four different things. So it forms like a grid for us to understand what it means to grow in knowledge. And they are all in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. He's our great model. But the first thing I want us to realize when we use this term, this word knowledge, it's a major word that Peter uses in his epistle. When we use it in the conventional sense, the first thing that comes to mind is that it is something informational. Right? Knowledge, get information. But that is not the main meaning of knowledge as we find it in the Bible, in the scriptures. It's not so much informational, but it's relational. It's not so much finding facts and figures about things as it is knowing someone. Because this is what Jesus referred to in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, this is life eternal, that they may know you, right? The only true God through Jesus. So it is not knowing about things, first of all, but knowing the one who reveals things to us, reveals himself to us, reveals what we are on the inside to ourselves. So it's knowing God. So that's the first thing. It's relational and it's not informational. Okay, the first point we're going to look at as to what it means to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, I'll summarize with similar kind of phrases so that we can, it helps us to remember, hopefully. I'll call it conformity to Christ. We're going to look in the same epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1. Conformity to Christ. And it's all about character. Okay, I mentioned that it's one of his favorite words, knowledge. And in fact, he begins right in verse 2 of chapter 1, where he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So you find there the two things mentioned together again. So it's not just a one-off thing that he says at the end. He opens the epistle on the same note. Grace is multiplied through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And do notice this this word. It's multiplication. And that's God's work. Praise God that He does things faster, beyond our expectations, surpasses our expectations, beyond what we can ask or think, as it says in Ephesians. He multiplies. But the way he does it is through knowledge. So we need to know him more. And what does this mean if it is not knowledge? If it's just knowing him? And this is the first aspect. so that to increase in my knowledge of the Lord means I become increasingly Christ-like. I be conformed to Christ in character. Let's read the next two verses in 3 and 4. It says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So you see the recurrence of the word there? The knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers or sharers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. His divine power has given us all that we need. Everything that we need. We don't need everything, but there's so much difference in the situations we find ourselves, so much difference in terms of the type of characters we are, but his grace is sufficient to meet all our needs all the time. And he has provided all that we need. So that whoever you are, whatever your circumstances, whichever your situation may be, you will find something in the all things that he has provided for us in his divine nature to meet that need. Whatever that pertains to life and godliness, you will always find that. There's nothing that, you know, it's not like you need something and you go to this shop and they don't have it there. You go to a bigger one and it's so hard to find. All things. Now, coupled with this is something on our part, what we have to do. And this is given in verses 5 to 7. And the recurring word there is something which is related to but not the same as multiplication, which is his part, and our part is to add. So this is what it says in verse 5 on. Besides this, giving all diligence. So the fact that all things that we need pertaining to life and godliness are available there, it's all like on the shelf there, does not exempt me from doing all I can. That's, you know, you put the two alls together. All things are available, provided for you. But I've got to give all diligence. I do whatever I can. I give up my best to avail myself of that. So that is the sense of this, you know, giving all diligence. It's something that maybe we don't emphasize enough. We get very laid back as if God is at our disposal. As and when we need him, we call upon him. But this is something we need to strongly remind ourselves of. Give all diligence. There's nothing of worth or value that can come, even in normal, natural, worldly talk, that comes without effort. Conscientious, diligent effort. So giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And in the following, we find this repetitive word add, over 8 different virtues. If you begin from the first, which is faith, and then you've got the other things, virtue, then knowledge, again, right? Temperance, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and then love. So, do you see a little pattern there? Begins with faith and it ends with love. Something, you know, faith is always associated with commencing and love is the culmination. And in between, all these other things. But in each of these things, like ingredients, adding to our spiritual growth, we have to add. And we have to do this, we have to add. It's like if you are cooking something, you know, you add all the ingredients. And you don't usually do it all at once. If you are an amateur cook, you might do that. You want a quick one. All the ingredients, put it in, close it, and, you know, that's it. But it usually doesn't work that way, right? So you add it. And this is the nature of growth, of learning. We don't learn everything at once. In fact, we go through a learning cycle. Most of the things that I have to say, you probably have heard of it, you know it, you have read it before, and yet it can be, if you're attentive, and if I'm conscientious, you will come away saying, hey, I've never heard of it quite in that light before, or seen it in that light before, right? And I hope that happens to you tonight. And it's the same with me. This is not the first time I speak from Peter or whatever, and we have read all these verses. And unless I see something fresh from God, really, I've got nothing much that is of value to say to you. My personal prayer is always, Lord, speak to me so that you can speak through me. And if I have not heard from God myself, honestly, I don't think I have much that is of lasting, genuine value that you can take away with you. So it's not just head knowledge, but it's heart knowledge. So these are things that we add from time to time. We add. It's like it says in Isaiah 28, you know, that memorable phrase that is used. Line upon line, precept upon precept, you know, you add a principle and you work it out, and then it adds to you. And that's how we grow in knowledge. It's a growth and a learning cycle. So we revisit these things. Now, the meaning of the word add in the original Greek word in the New Testament is quite interesting. It's uniquely used here. It really means to furnish abundantly. How do you furnish your home? Especially if you've got a new house, right? First, it's bare, or you furnish the church or whatever. You don't normally fill it all at once. So you go and you buy what you need first, and then over time, you know, you go to a place and say, well, that's a nice souvenir, or this is a cheap thing, or this is a good buy. And over the years, you furnish it abundantly, right? And you find that all the corners get filled. That's what happened. The home we are living in, maybe it's about 15 years old now, so it gets filled more and more. We're in the stage of life now where our children are more grown. I'm beginning to do the opposite, to try to unfurnish it. Too many things in the home, you know, hard to maintain, just get rid of things. But that's how you do it, right? A little at a time. And you fill it up. You see, that's nice, and you put it. And so that's what we're to do, to furnish abundantly our minds. And it's experiential, so that we take the Word of God, we prove it in experience, we live it out, and it gets worked into our lives. The second thing that we want to look at, so that's first, conformity to Christ. So can you see the relation? It's all about character. That's how you build your Christian character. Again, Oswald Chambers made this significant comment. It says, when we are born again, when we become regenerate by the Holy Spirit, when we become a Christian, become a child of God, what God does, His part, it's always important to make a distinction between what is God's part and what is required of us. So He gives us a new disposition. Okay, gives you a new heart, gives you a new life, but He shows you a new and living way. But you and I have to make that Christian character. So we have to build that. And we build that by knowing His Word and obeying it. So we conform to Christ. Like it says in Romans 8:29, right? We are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is His predetermined purpose for us. That's what He wants to do. He has this in mind all along. So if you and I can align ourselves to what He wants to do, it's that much faster. Right, let's look at the second aspect. For this, I'll turn to Colossians chapter 1. So the first is conformity to Christ, about character. This second is about consistency in Christ. And it's about calling, our calling. We think that calling is for, you know, preachers, evangelists, you know, people who are in the ministry doing things. And there is a sense in which that is true. But the wider common meaning of calling applies to every believer. We are the called. That's what it is. So it's important for us to know that we're called and we have a calling. And if you want to grow in knowledge of the Lord Jesus, this is one of the areas in which we need to grow. We need to grow in the understanding of our calling. We need to see for ourselves so that we can actually grow in the place that He has called us to. We don't remain stagnant there. Okay? Now let's see how this comes about, so that it's not just a nice title I put it on. Let's read verse 9 and verse 10, where we have the occurrence of knowledge there. So you see, I'm demonstrating to you one of the ways in which you can read scriptures and pull them together, synthesize them from different parts where they are related, so that you compare scripture with scripture and you get a bigger picture. All right. So we're just simply exploring different parts of the scriptures where it tells us something about what it means to increase in our knowledge of the Lord. So, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. A number of you mentioned to me last night that we have been praying for you. And I covet that. And thank you very much for that. It's not just a nice diplomatic thing, because I believe, and it's true, that not only it matters, but it's the thing that is most important. For a speaker, this is one of the things we struggle to balance with. You must, of course, spend time and make sure you get the message prepared and all that, so that, you know, you have something to give. But the danger is to spend most of your time, or all of your time, only on that. Now, again, this is what Oswald Chambers mentioned about praying. He said, prayer is not preparation for the work. Prayer is the work. Think about that. Now, if you are a preacher, for that matter, anything that you do, you want to do for the Lord, and you want to make it count, you know, it has an impact for God for eternity. If that is true, then you don't tag on prayer at the end after you've done everything. You do that first. And you do that all the time. So, this is what I need to do, so that I don't prepare my message in a cerebral way. You've got to kind of prepare it on your knees so that you prayerfully think through and all this. But that is important. So I thank you for praying, because that's important. And do that for everything else. And to desire that you might be filled, continuing in verse 9, and here is our word. See, this is one of the ways, one of the things that you can pray for people. Sometimes it's very hard. When I was praying for you here, because this is the first destination, all I had was this strange name, right? Nanawading. Whatever that is, you know. I have no clue what it means, where it is. I have no faces here. No idea, right? So you can just pray in a general way. So sometimes it's not easy to pray in a general way, but if you have enough specific information, you should go beyond. But how do you pray for someone you know facially? You know, besides generally, Lord bless him, bless her. These are things that you can pray for, like he mentions here. To pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So these are some pointers for prayers, right? And so we have not just knowledge of the Lord, but knowledge of His will. So this is where I get calling from. Because there is no other way to consistently maintain your relationship with the Lord except by being consistent in your calling. And again, that is spiritual language or calling. What does that mean? I never heard God's voice. What does that mean? Bring it down a little level. God's will. Knowing God's will. Being consistently obedient to God's will. That's what it is. So you might be filled with wisdom, spiritual understanding. In verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is one of the most basic principles. If you are a young Christian, or if you are a young person in age, and you know, coming to know the Lord, this is one thing you want to know. The fastest way to grow is to be instantly obedient to the word that God has sown in your heart. Whatever that may be. It will be different for different people. So if God has impressed upon your heart tonight about something, doesn't matter if you forget everything else that I've said except just one little point. But if it's the point for you, it's the big point for you tonight. And if you just focus on that and you say, yes, Lord, I'm going to do that. I agree with that. Then you make a big leap in your growth. But if you choose to ignore that, you'll hang around for some time. And if you ever wonder sometimes why your spiritual hearing sensitivity becomes dull, it may be because of this. You know, if you keep saying no, if you keep just pushing it away, it dulls your spiritual edge so that you're not so quick. And if you're quick to obey, you find that God enlarges you very quickly and you can take on much more. Now, what I want to bring up here concerning the will of God is something which is very common in the conceptions of a lot of people regarding God's will. And that is, it is a static thing. But it's a dynamic thing. It's not a fixed thing. So don't encrypt or enshrine what you call God's will for you and say, this is, you know, God spoke to me this. And sometimes it may be right, but sometimes we can be wrong in the sense of elevating it to something that is almost like a stone, you know, a memorial stone for us. So instead of continuing to be soft and sensitive to the Spirit of God speaking to us, we harden ourselves because this is what I think is God's will for me. And you read the lives of some missionaries. They thought God had called them to go to this place. You know, like Amy Carmichael, she first went to Japan. And they didn't get it wrong, but the point is, God leads them by phases. That's not the be-all and end-all. So they went to Japan, and then after that, she was, and that door was closed. So we need to be constantly open to God. And often, God's will opens to us, not with one big bang, we'd like to have it that way, right? But it's a little door, and you be faithful, you go through that door, and you find the next door opening. And He leads you on to something else. So that's the way it is. That's the same thing that Paul experienced, if you read in Acts. He goes there, and he thought, well, that's the way to go. And then God says, no. Cuts that off, shuts the door. And he says, well, the next reasonable thing to go is this way, Bithynia. And God shuts that door. And there are no other doors, but the only place, and he heads to Troas, which is like Land's End for Asia Minor. And he just goes right to the end. You know, Troas is like, well, that's, you go to the end of the land and you see the sea. And you ask God, what's there? Yeah, that's something big I have for you. And he didn't get the revelation, the vision, until he reached Troas. And on that night, you know, and imagine if he had figured it all out. This is not according to my 5-year plan. He would never have made the first step towards Troas. So this is what it means. So the point I want to register here is, it's not a static thing. The will of God is not so much a thing that you have to scratch around to try to find, as much as it is a state that you are in. Now that's something different. So often we have these phrases, we have books like this, finding the will of God, as if God makes it a game for us, you know. It's so hard, it's a treasure hunt. You go find the will of God. What's the, my life purpose, my life partner, my life job or whatever, my life work. And you can wait your whole life. So it's not finding the thing, but if you are in the will of God, which means you're living right with God, there is a great rest in this kind of relationship with God instead of a restlessness. Always wondering if you are there or not. You know, when is this thing coming? Like also Chambers says, that's where you're going to find it, by remaining where you are. So it's a state that, now when you are in the will of God, you find that a lot of things become wonderfully, spontaneously easy. So everything you do, everything you touch, there's an ease about it, and there's a rightness about it, and you don't have to struggle so much, and you ask, am I in or am I out? Because you're right with God, He guides you in the most natural way. Now, the other thing I want us to notice from this passage is what may be called the inclusive all. Now, do notice the recurrence of this word, all. In verse 9, the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You might walk worthy of the law unto all pleasing. Then every good work. Okay? So, when you're in the will of God, you know how to walk right, and you know how to work right. Because you're walking in the will of God, and you're working in the will of God. Without having to contrive, you know, to make sure, hey, is it, am I in? You don't have to be paranoid about that. But, it's everything. So, all pleasing, and in the next verse, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So, this is what I call the inclusive all. And it ties in with what we read early on in the first passage, right? He's given us all things. So, this is God's part. In God's will, you find all there is that you need. So you don't need to hunger for anything more. God's will never lead you to a place or situation where His grace cannot sustain you. So it's not something that you're... Some people almost pray for God's will with fear and trembling in the wrong sense, you know. I'm praying for God's will, but I'm not sure if I want it, because He may ask me to go someplace I don't want, you know, ask me to take on a job I don't like, give me a wife that maybe I can't stand. It doesn't work that way, right? So God's will never lead you to a place where His grace will not sustain you. It all goes together. So all things are there. So that's what I mean by the inclusive all. It's all there. And it's a wonderful place to be in. When you get inside there, hey, this is, everything is there. Alright, the third thing is just in the page before. We go into the book of Philippians. So number two is consistency in Christ. You've got to keep going consistently, and it's about our calling, which really means, boils down to, being in the will of God. That's our calling, alright? Do you know God's will for your life? If you don't know how to describe it specifically, that's fine. Just do the thing that lies at hand. Just keep where you are, and that's the will of God for you now. The third thing is in Philippians chapter 3. And this is about the centrality of Christ. You know, He's the central position about which everything else revolves. Is He the center of my life? And this is all about consecration. What we normally call, that's a spiritual word again. What consecration means, sanctification, holiness, church, basic meaning is the same. It, you know, church is people of called out people. It is to be called out of the world and to be separated unto God. So we're not just saved out of sin, out of the world, so that we can be nice items on the display case. We should be firmly planted in the world. You know, one leg in the world, but we're heavenly. We are so heavenly minded that we are of great earthly good. Not the other way around, right? Normally we say, this guy, you know, he's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good. He's so spiritual. We should be so heavenly minded that we are of so great earthly good because we have our feet firmly planted in the ground. Let's read verse 8 of chapter 3 of Philippians. Let's read from verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ? Yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The excellency, the surpassing greatness, as it says in the New International Version, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So, we can call this our part, over and against God's part, the inclusive all. This is the exclusive all. The idea is this, that Christ is so central in my life, but He's not just one amongst many. He's not only central, but He's the only. Okay? So, He surpasses everything else. He's the excellent one. So, He becomes my master motivation. So, that's my part. If I allow Him to dominate my whole mental landscape, my life, so that it excludes effectively everything else, that's the idea. So, it's the exclusive all. So, that's what He's saying here. Everything else I count as loss. So it doesn't really matter. He doesn't have to speak in terms of I giving up things for God. If God has given us all that He had, there's no giving up to talk about that it's working up. You know? All things are lost for the surpassing worth that Jesus is to me. So that is the sense in which He means here. Everything is pales in comparison, is a loss. Verse 9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, and be made conformable unto His death. So that I know Jesus in the height and in the depth. And the two go together. If you want to know a lot of people in a lot of places, and this is the part that is so, we just want the power, right, of His resurrection. But it goes hand in hand with the fellowship of His sufferings. As the old Quaker writer William Penn wrote, no cross, no crown, no thorn, no throne. You want to have in modern management language, it's the same thing. No pain, no gain, right? But you want to put in biblical language, no pain, no power. If you see someone exhibiting, demonstrating the power and the wisdom of God in an exceptional way, you can be sure that person has gone through the grind. He has gone through what is described here as the fellowship of his sufferings, so that sin and self is removed and the cross and the resurrection becomes a life dynamic. And it's not just a theoretical thing, it's an experiential thing. This is what it means here. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So, this again reinforces the concentration, the consecration. It's the one thing over against all the other things which I count lost. It's a hard thing to do sometimes, but really if you see the value of it, it's really the power of simplicity. When we go by simplicity, we have a clarity that we always long for, but which seems to escape us. Why? Because we are always multitasking. Do you envy people who multitask? You know, they got two hands, but they are in five things at one time. They do lots of things, they're very busy, but they achieve very little. That's not what we should do. It's to go after the thing that matters most. Okay, and you can bring this down to a very practical level. But what it's saying here is that the man or the woman who is energized by a very strong single focus, that's what the Bible means by the term in the Old English Version, King James Version, is being single-eyed, right? You know, like that? Why people do that? When do they do that? When they're aiming, right? You know, if you're a sharpshooter, you don't shoot like that. You close one eye and, because why? You want to focus. You want to focus. You want to see the thing sharply. So clarity comes. Concentration comes with concentration. So that's the exclusive all. The thing that matters. And always remember, it's not the same for everyone. It's not even the same for you at all times. But the thing that matters, as far as Jesus is concerned for you now, you pay close attention to that and do that. And forget about other things. Because sometimes they can be an excuse for us. So, the centrality of Christ, concentration. You do and accomplish far more, and you make far more progress if you just focus on the thing that is needful. Like Jesus told Martha, alright? What did he say to Martha? One thing is needful. Not two, not three. Didn't give him, seven steps, seven things you must do. Just one thing. As far as you are concerned, Martha, there's nothing wrong with her doing. It's about her, in Shakespeare language, much ado about nothing. We can be doing a lot and it becomes an encumbrance. It's a distraction. You are encumbered with much serving. So there's nothing wrong with her serving. We need a lot of Martha's in the church. I'm a Mary by temperament. If you give me half the chance, I can sit all day and I can read and I'm happy with that. But if everybody is like me in the church, there's not going to be much of a church, right? There's going to be no refreshment. There's nobody going to open the doors because I'll be still reading my book. So we need all that. But one thing is needful. Now what is that for you? You need to be attentive to God. The fourth thing, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and 4. This is the community of Christ. How do we grow in the knowledge? It's easy for us to just focus on personal, but finally, we belong to the community of believers. And this is all about the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Okay, so that's knowledge. And if you just skim down the following verses, lots of things He's given us we can be thankful for. But what I want you to see, it is leading up to, is at the end in verse 22 and 23. Gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. So the point here is that we need to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In what way? As the head of the church. That's one way that we can appreciate, we can understand that. And to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church, which is His body, which is the community of believers. So that brings our knowledge out from our own shell, you know, and it brings it out into the community of believers. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So again, this is what the church should be aiming for, to attain unto the knowledge of Him. There's nothing that binds the church together more than, you know, that creates unity than the unity of the faith, because they all believe not just in the same creed or the doctrinal statement, a code of conduct, but they have a unity of the faith because they believe in the one Lord, right? It's relational first, and the standard is always the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when people come to know Him fuller in that way, they naturally become more united. The bonds are built up. They are made stronger. And in the preceding verse, you read in verse 11, it is in conjunction with, again, spiritual gifting, and these are five what might be regarded as functional gifts rather than offices, but that's not our subject tonight. But the idea is all these are given so that the church may be built up in this way. And this is a scriptural strategy for church growth. And it's very simple. There's a lot of talk about church growth today, and if you examine them, they go straight down to methods and techniques. And it's not to say they're not important, but they're not up there, they're down there. Now, this is what it says in verse 11, and it has to do with what we're talking about tonight. It's about growth. And it begins at the personal level. Number one, in verse 11, in verse 12, you know, He gave all this, but in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, that's personal growth. So, if people are not growing individually, the church, like the forest, you know, the tree line I spoke to you on last night, those who were here, you won't be growing much. So, it begins by personal growth. So, it's incumbent for all of us to grow the fastest, the most we can in the Lord, personal growth. So, for the perfecting of the saints. Number two is for the work of the ministry, and this leads to ministry growth. We talked about gifting last night. Right? So, in the context of the body, that's what happens. When there's personal growth, individual growth in the saints and the believers, they are released from their inhibitions so that they realize their calling, and this is my gifting, and they just do, without getting too uptight about things. And there's freedom to do that. And as there is ministry growth, more and more shooting up, lots of things, much more things can happen, and that's what makes church growth happen. And that's the third thing spoken of in verse 12. for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 15 and 16, of whom the whole family, chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him. So Jesus is our example and our model and the end, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Just notice the phrase, increase of the body. That's growth in the church. How does it happen? Well, every part counts, right? Fitly joined together, like living stones, everybody. And it talks about joints here. And joints are a very important function in our body. Joints are there for the purpose of joining different parts together. You know, you have this joint here and the elbow joins this part and this part. So it joins parts together and it facilitates motion. So it's not a fixed joint, you know. If you have a fixed joint, like in a cast, well, the parts are joined together, but it's not much good, right? You can't move the thing. So it facilitates motion. And when things move, you know what happens? If your wheels move in your car, you get friction. So don't be surprised if the church is on the move, you get friction. And the solution to problems when friction arises, one solution is stop the motion, stop moving. Don't do anything, you know. Let's just quit doing this. But another way is to keep doing it. And if it's painful, you have some lubricant. And the lubricant is love. So that's the way. Don't be afraid of friction. And it comes with the works. And if you are working hard, you get more friction. But you can have part of the oil that is given. You have the lubricant of love and faith and all the things that you put in. So that if they're all fitly joined together, every joint supplies that, then there is motion, there is growth, and there is so much more that you can do. And if every one of us just does that part, there are no limits to what God can do with us and through us, beginning from where we are. So those are the things that I just want to leave you with. And maybe a closing line from Old Testament, Hosea. You may remember that minor prophet, the first minor prophet from Daniel, one of the famous verses from there, from chapter 3. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So think about that. We think that it's optional. You know? Why do I need to know so much? Why do I need to spend time with God? Because it begins by you stagnating, and then you begin to hollow out. It's like spiritual dry rot, you know? You may have the form of godliness, but you deny the power. You know what spiritual dry rot is, right? You know the old tree, or whatever it may be, it looks like that. It has always been like that. But inside, the vitalities are sucked out. So, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Chapter 3. In chapter 6, it says, then follow on to know the Lord. And that's how we know. If you want to know the Lord, you keep following on to know the Lord. That's how you know more of Him. So, that is what I would like to leave you with. And if you have that, there is no limit to where we can go. Whatever you have taken away from you, that will be the best thing that can happen for me and for you, so that it's a seed and it can grow. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Our Father, we thank you again for feeding us from your word tonight. We pray, Lord, that specific word which reflects your will for me, for each one of us tonight, without exception, whom you have brought to this hall tonight, may become clear as we open our hearts to you. Grant there to be a willingness, grant there to be a desire, where maybe it has dried up for a long while. We pray, Lord, that hearts and minds will be able to take hold of that, however feebly it may be. We pray for Thy Holy Spirit, who is present in our midst, to guide, to direct, to strengthen, and thus make all of us trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that You may be glorified. So help us, Lord, to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that You will be glorified in our lives and through our lives. And in this place, we thank You for the witness of the assembly at Nanawading, and we pray, Lord, seeds which will be sown in hearts and lives tonight, which will bring forth fruit in latter days, in the not too distant future. Let there be a release of desires, of energies, of realizations of our place and calling with respect to Your will for us in our lives, so that there will come forth service of God with great joy. Thank You again for our fellowship around the world, and now we give You thanks for the food and refreshments, and bless our fellowship together even after this. We pray in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen.